just the words, that's all they are. They're words. And God, I pray that we have a life and an action and that we live out what we really claim with our words that we speak. And Father, I do thank you because you do, you have loved us and you continue to love us. And God, by the giving of your Son, we have that right relationship with you. And Lord, I just, no words in the English language could ever thank you enough. And Father, that's why the life needs to show it. And God, we just lift it to you as we study tonight. I pray you just calm our minds and our hearts in your Son's name. Amen. All right, turn your Bibles, if you would, to Revelations chapter 2. We're jumping back into the churches. And you guys are getting the study desk version of this. I'm gearing up to preach a message out of the first chapter on what is God doing today because of all that we've seen. So we're going to be preaching that on a Sunday morning, one of these Sunday mornings, and working with some of that, because I really believe that all that we study through these churches is something that God has written for us to understand. You know, we live in a world where everybody wants to understand the end times. Everybody wants the eschatology, and they want to look and they want to know. And it's great to know. It's great to understand some of the scriptures and how they all fit together. But also, there's a lot of, I think, a lot out there that are taking a lot of their time in their study and taking a lot of what I would call brain cells into what is coming instead of worrying about what is present. And so I think for you and I think Scripture teaches us that we need to stay within the day. Because one of my favorite verse, Lamentations 3:22, it's by God's mercies we are not consumed, and it's fresh every morning. God created the heavens and the earth in the literal days. And so I really think Scripture teaches for you and I to stay in the day. To the best of our knowledge, stay in the present. And one of the signs I have in my office over at the hospital is, God, teach me to stay in the moment. And that's something I read and look at every morning. Teach me to stay in the moment. Because if you're like me, your mind's clicking miles down the road, right? In fact, dealing with individuals who are facing crisis, that's one of the greatest things I deal with every day, is because, well, what if this doesn't work? And what if tomorrow? And what if, I'm like, whoa, you got way too many what ifs in there. You are thinking way too far down the road. Let's just get through the day. Let's just get through the moment you're in. And so it actually is a very calming thing to get your mind to focus on the present. So I think it's important to do that. And so each time we look at one of these churches, try to understand in their presence, what is going on? What is going on around them? Because what we find is that if you take the truth of the Word of God and you don't continue to not only study it, but continue to meditate on it and continue to live it, what will happen is guaranteed the circumstance around you will begin to override. Life begins to hit. Things begin to happen. And you will begin to all of that will override, because our minds are no longer renewed. Our minds are no longer thinking, as Scripture says in Philippians, think on these things, things that are good, righteous, positive things. And so I think as we study through this, we need to realize we're not studying it so that we can figure out our eschatology or figure out the end, or, you know, when's the rapture going to happen, and what's it all going to look like. And the only thing that we need to know is two things. One, it's going to happen. Two, be ready when it does. Other than that, it's all going to work. It's all going to come out in the end. It's all, God's going to do what God does in his timing. And so when we sort of put that into perspective, we're going into a church, Thyatira, in verse 18. And this church or this area was like 40 miles southeast of Pergamum. And it really was a much smaller city than what we looked at thus far. The city is not near as big. It's not near as abundant and all that. But it was situated in an area, what it was known for is the abundant crops and also for the manufacturing of the purple. or the dye, the purple dye. So those things basically funded the city. And so what's interesting is as we see this down through, we'll pull this out again, is that they didn't have the smorgasbord opportunity of church. That's what we have today. We've got the smorgasbord opportunity of church. And in my opinion, that has been one of the greatest detrimental downfalls of church, of the kingdom of God, because there's no commitment, there's no getting involved in, there's no, this is where I go to church, I want to be involved in here. Because if you don't really get involved in the church, then it's easier just to say, you know what, well, I don't like the way things are going, I'm going to go here. Or I don't like the way he's preaching, so I'm going to go listen to this guy. Or I don't feel like going, I'm going to stay home and I'm going to watch the guys on TV. That is something that is becoming more and more. And it's interesting, when I do get to the hospital, first thing I do in the morning, I get a list of everybody in the hospital. Now, you've probably been there as you get into the hospital, you know, do you have any religious affiliation? They ask you that question, or if you're in their data bank, it's already there. And so I get a list of everybody's religious affiliation, and I get a list of what church they go to. Everybody that comes into the hospital. Well, what I'm finding out is there's a lot of religious affiliation, and under what church you go to is none. 85% of the people have none. They don't go to church. They don't belong to a church. Well, listen, God's just not here, okay? I realize, as Eric even said very, very, very well Sunday about that Sabbath day. So I'm not going to alliterate on that, but what I'm saying is the unity in the community that we come together and the reasons we come together are very important. So with that concept, and as I begin to talk to them and I begin to ask them, well, one of the assessment questions is, you know, well, where do you get your teaching at? You know, do you go to church? You got a pastor I can call? And, you know, oh, no, I don't go to church. And then the list of reasons why people don't go to church. Wow, I could literally write a book. I'm serious. It is unbelievable. And so bottom line, it comes down to, I don't need to go to church. I just stay home and listen to this guy on TV, this. And so, yes, that is a great outreach forum, but again, is very detrimental to the church, because we are created to be social beings. We are created to be among people. And what the pandemic has done, still affecting us greatly, has created a kingdom of isolation. And we are more comfortable staying home listening. And so I got to think of why, this will pull into play when we look at Thyatira, but why would people want to just stay at home and listen to the word when they have no outlet? They have no outlet to give out what they've learned. And so that's one of the problems we have in our churches today. People are willing to learn. They want to learn. They want to understand. They want to know. But what avenues do you have to play it forward, to put it out in among the people? So in this church of Thyatira, they were very small. They had the two things that really brought them. The church was very small. And again, it was singled out a little bit in this letter. Very, very penetrating condemnation from God. And let's see why. As you look at verse 18, it says, "And unto the angel of the church at Thyatira these things say the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like the fine brass." Now, tearing that verse apart real quick before we go into 19, where he says, "I know thy works." We know the Thyatira, the things I say unto you. And it's interesting that if you go back into chapter 1, it's talking about this same thing in Christ. We know that he is the figure, he is the middle of the candlestick. And we know that that here it says the Son of God, but back in chapter 1, it doesn't say the Son of God, it says the Son of Man. One likened unto the Son of Man. And so there, when you look at that, you say, why did he change that? Why does it not say the Son of Man and it say the Son of God? I believe it's because the severity of what is going on they need to know that this is coming from God. This is coming from God, and what you are doing is so wrong. So, as we see, and again, the Son of God, again, the like a blazing fire, his eyes, basically, that is the judgment that is coming out. And also, the interesting enough also is how they described the feet, or his feet are like a fine brass. Did a study on his Greek word on the fine brass, and what it is this burnished is the word, bronze. We maybe call it an antique bronze. You get that color, that darkish color. But in the Greek, this word simply means and is characterized that it's a number of metals, and Keith would appreciate this. It's a number of different metals that come together that when polished or when rubbed in or rubbed out, basically it comes to a very brilliant shine. And so what they're saying is these feet of Christ, or these feet that they are saying, coming into feet like fine brass, it was a multitude of colors or multitude of metal that they would have understood that no doubt would have been the best blend. And again, Keith knows all about good blend and bad blend, working in the tool and die. And so if you don't have the right blend in the metal, obviously you're not going to come with a finished product that is correct. So this blend is, I think, it's very important. As it's polished up, it comes into a fine brass or a brilliant reflection. And again, I think it is a resemblance or emphasizes the indignation or the what's coming down, the righteous judgment that's coming down. So the fiery eyes, the feet, and the Son of God, all three of those things are saying, this church is doing something really wrong. Doing something really bad. So let's see what it is. It says, first of all, what they do, or what they have. And again, we look at the things they're doing right, I guess. And so although there was much wrong going on, we also know that they were doing okay. Verse 19 says, I know thy works and thy charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and thy last to be more than the first. So there's a lot of stuff in there. And basically what verse 19 is saying is that they were doing a lot of things. Again, in contrast, it's interesting because we studied the church of Ephesus, right? What did the church of Ephesus have a problem with? They had something, which was what? What were they noted for? What did they lose? They lost their first love. So they had something, and they were decreasing down, and they lost it. Thyatira didn't have something, and they're increasing in something. So it's totally opposite in this. It's quite interesting because the contrast there, they had little and did more, opposite of what the Church of Ephesus did. So what it says is that you had charity, you had works, you had love and service and faith, patience. And then it says, in thy works and thy last to be more than the first. And so what their desires were, their service were, and all the things that they did, basically, you're doing this right, they stayed at it. They had a steadiness. In the midst of all that was going on, in the midst of the crookedness of the Thyatira city, they had a perseverance, they had a faith, they had a love, they had a service. And so God recognized their desire to stay after it. But in the midst of them just staying after it, they also became tolerant of wrong. Welcome to America. There are many Christians and many churches that are staying after it, but they're still tolerating the wrong way too much. And so when we see this come out in the next few verses through the rebuke, it says in verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat the things sacrificed unto idol. Those are the two things that they were doing wrong that was an absolute abomination to God. So those two things listed, first of all, it was this Jezebel. Interesting enough, if you go back into scriptures, we know that there was another Jezebel in the Old Testament. Or also even in the New Testament, there was this word Jezebel 1 Kings 16 talks about how Ahab's wife, who was Jezebel, came against and infiltrated the nation of Israel and was detrimental to their religion. And so as you see that, it's this word or this name. And again, what was acceptable to the local society was an abomination to God. Now, that's an important phrase to remember, because what God calls wrong, his church should call wrong. What God calls right, the church should call right. Your opinion doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. And I'm going to say something very strong, because I've talked to people who've had a very strong no, and yet someone in their family, something happens to them, and all of a sudden they switch. Well, now maybe it's not so bad. Why? Because it affects you personally. Do you know how many Christians are basing their belief on how it affects them personally? Listen, just think through that. There's a lot of people out there that are saying, well, I did believe this at one time, but you know what? Now I think maybe you're tolerating the wrong, the no. And God is very clear. And again, those two things that was tremendously going against God, this woman basically, and what it says in verse 19, which calleth herself a prophet to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. What was she doing? What was she teaching? Basically, what she was doing is calling them into the sexual immorality that accompanied the pagan worship of that city. So there were many temples throughout. We hear the Temple Diana and Corinth, and those temples and those things were part of, they used the sexual immorality to say that it's a cleansing of the wrong or the cleansing of the evil in you. Well, that's ludicrous. Absolutely ludicrous. And so, listen, God's really serious about this sexual immorality, because it is probably one of the most hurting to the relationship, because God's illustration to his love to his church is the marriage. And so when the church misrepresents that relationship, man, God says, no, listen, you know, he called the Old Testament, you know, the Israel was the harlot, as they understood. They were worshiping other gods, and God's a jealous God. And, you know, God, it's all about the marriage. It's all about the relationship. When God says, I died for you and you are mine, he wants no one else or anything else to come into that relationship. Same with your marriages. And, you know, today, open marriages are common. Now, y'all know what an open marriage is, right? Well, if you don't, it's probably a good thing. But an open marriage isn't, that's just what, an open marriage. Either one can go find someone else and do whatever they want to do. And it's all good. It's all okay. Invite them in. We'll all be a part of stuff. I mean, it's like, wow. When you talk to the younger generation about commitment, about dating habits, about premaritals, it will blow your mind away on what's going on out there. And so God is so against that. And that's exactly what this Jezebel coming in was doing, inviting them into this sexual immorality. And again, that came with the religion. And then they were eating food that was sacrificed to these idols. Now we know Paul taught about eating meat sacrificed in the temple, but this stuff was sacrificed to the foreign god, to the wrong gods. This stuff was, and he's like, no, why are you doing this? But yet God recognized their perseverance. He recognized their faith. He recognized their love. But they were being taken away, and this, again, woman called self-proclaimed prophet Jezebel was leading them into that. Verse 20, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Listen to that verse. You talk about God's love. God gave her space. God gave her an opportunity to repent. Listen, God gives everybody an opportunity to repent. God gives everybody an opportunity to realize they need to fix things and turn them around. What happened? Verse 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into the great tribulation, expect they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins of the heart, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. That's pretty serious, isn't it? It's talking about her children. It's talking about those, and again, when you see what that all comes together and mean, the one simple instruction that he gave them, basically, or as we understand the what was going on, this children, the suffering would be extended to all the followers. So he's using this as a you got an imagery here, okay? She's coming in, and so he's saying to all of them, repent. All of you need to understand what you're doing is wrong. That tells me that they were involved in this stuff. And that's why God was so harsh in this. And God was saying, I gave her space. The church has been labeled her many times in Scripture. So not just Jezebel, but the church also. The people that were there needed to repent, and they needed to change what they were doing, or the immediate judgment would come. And would suffer intensely, basically, as we see through that verse, cast her into bed, and all those that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Anybody who follows her is going to go in through the same judgment and the penalties that he is going to put on this Jezebel. So we need to realize that we either are a part of and will suffer the consequences of, or we stay away from. And with every choice we make, there's always consequence. We have control of choice, but we have no control of consequence. That's all God's. And that's what God's saying. I'm giving you space to repent. I'm telling what you're doing is completely wrong. You don't get involved with the society. And interesting enough, when it says that, they were coming in, basically she was coming in and being a part of what that church was doing, and the church was getting involved in what she was doing. And so there's always a remnant that stays truthful. Because when God says, and thy last to be more than the first, thy works, there was a faithful remnant in that church of Thyatira. Because he didn't say to them, all of you, he said to them in verse 23, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins of the heart. Again, in verse 22, will cast her out. And basically, it's all those who follow. That doesn't mean everybody followed. In fact, it gives you an opportunity to realize that some didn't. But the city was so small, there wasn't another church to go to. They stayed there and stayed faithful. Some of them said, no, I'm not getting involved in that. To those, God is very pleased with. In fact, we can see as we follow through in verse 25, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. You see, that's part of one of the exhortations, one of the things that he's doing. Let's read verse 24 with it. It says, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. Listen, there's a faithful remnant in the worst of the worst. And that's the goal we have, isn't it? That's what we need to strive for. We need to strive to be a part of that faithful remnant. We don't have to partake of. We don't have to be a part of. We can shut things off and shut things down. And I'm going to use myself as an illustration. I have eliminated Facebook. First of all, it was an act of Congress to get it done. And a lot of learning and a lot of playing and a lot of finally I'm out. I have a 30-day window grace period. If I hit Facebook within that 30 days, it's all back on. It's all there. Probably after 30 years, it will still all be there. But I want to tell you, this is a test for you. Do you know how hard it was for me in the next 3 days not to hit Facebook? I did not realize how much Facebook controlled me. And I'm thinking it's controlling all of you too. My kids want to talk to me, call me. I want to see pictures of my grandkids, send them to me. I don't need Facebook. We don't have to be a part of stuff. We don't have to have all that stuff. We are so caught up in what the world has, so caught up in the world offers, we get nailed with it. And then on your Facebook, but I have all that stuff taken away, I have all the junk taken away, I have all the things. Listen, there are things that you're supporting you don't even know. There are things that you have, they have the ability to find you, to do things, you don't even know. How many of you have had a complete conversation with your phone like mine on my hip, turned on, and you open it up, and that's what you were talking about? It's insane. It's totally insane what we've saying. What's okay? It's all right. That's my personal deal. I said, I'm done. I don't need it. But man, was it hard. I was amazed at myself. I was amazed at how much of a temptation it was to put that Facebook on. I never knew. Because I'm like, I'm not tied to it. I just look at it once or twice a day. My phone tells me you've had this many hours on. If your phone will tell you too, if you get it. But, and then I thought, well, man, if I'm not on Facebook, I can't even watch the church services. So I used Kim's phone. No. And you can get it on the web, not live. You can get it on archives, but you can't get it live. Well, you need to show me, because it doesn't work any other way I've tried. Because all it does is come up all them TV blues and purples and colors while it's playing live. I don't see anything. So we're going to find out. We'll get it in the bulletin so y'all get off Facebook. Anyway, that is a simple way of saying what God is saying in verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, the ones who didn't fall to the Jezebel doctrine, to the ones who didn't go down to the depths of Satan. God said what she was doing is nothing more than Satan's worship. And you know, it just irritates me a little bit. I promise I'll get off the pedestal. When we look at what happened in Israel on October 7th, the massacre, the murdering, putting them in ovens and turning it on, young babies, and we're outraged. And the elections yesterday were given to the party who believes in abortion. We are no better. We are no different than the Hamas doing what they did to babies. But we hide it. We hide it under the legal. And you watch, this next coming election is going to be all about abortion. Those, America favors abortion, period. They always have, ever since Roe versus Wade turned it all over. I'll probably get flagged for some of that. But anyway, when you look at how much the evangelical church and the percentage of Christians who believe abortion is right, we are no better than Thyatira. We are no better. And so when you have Thyatira looking at it and God saying, listen, I'm going to give you space to repent. Because remember those fiery eyes coming at you in judgment? It's going to be swift. It's going to be tough. And you have an opportunity of those of you who've been involved can repent still. But those of you who don't, according to verse 24, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put you none other burden. You are not going to be accountable and responsible for that. Stay away from it. There are many things in our world we need to stay away from completely. Stay away from them. We don't need them. We don't need a part of them. But it's hard because of the way and the subtleness it comes in. So again, he says in verse 25, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. See, that's what he's saying. Let me encourage you. Hang on to what you have. Hang on to what you know is true. When, how long? Until I come. When's he coming? He only knows. We don't know when he's coming. How long are we till God calls you home? Whether it's through a Mack truck or the rapture, whichever one works. Till God calls you home, we need to hang on. See, that's their perseverance that he mentioned earlier, that he saw in them. The perseverance of that those individuals in that church that said, no, we're not going to be a part of that. We don't need to be a part of that. We don't have to be a part of that. And so to them, he says, hang on until I come. Verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, and even as I receive of my Father. What basically he's saying, he's now talking about, I believe, the millennial reign when we come back and rule with him. And we will come back and rule with a rod of iron as he will rule with a rod of iron. Verse 28, and I will give him the morning star, and he that hath an ear, let him hear. So again, this morning star is quite interesting as you see this imagery again of the morning star. But the whole thing is till I come, and that's the important part. The morning star is the, some are contributing it to the rapture. The morning star, the opportunity for you to go before all this comes down. There's many different concepts of that. But I kind of believe that under the circumstances, basically, modern Christians in modern times, we really find a lot of churches that are doing the compromise, that are doing the, you know, we have to do this so much. And here's an illustration. I feel like getting flagged tonight, so I might as well keep going. Andy Stanley wanted to know how he could reach out to those in his congregation that have a love for the same sex. So he went to a group of homosexuals that he has befriended, and he asked them for the truth. How were you treated when you came out? How did the church treat you? Because he wanted to find out how his church would not do that to them so that they could come and worship as the rest of them do. Because he didn't see a wrong. Compromised? Huge. I'd let them stay and worship. I would never condemn them, never kick them out. But I wouldn't agree with what they're doing. Right. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. The best thing you can do to that is if they're willing to listen, just say, listen, this isn't my opinion, but the God who created you to be who you are, this is his opinion. And you just share them the verse. Because the more they think it's just our opinion, the more controversy it becomes. Some of them won't even listen to God. I mean, just because you say God said it, it doesn't matter. Yeah. Right. Right. Now, and again, might as well keep going. Members, no, you will not be a member of the church. Hold a position, no, you will not hold a position in the church. You want to come to the church and sit under the truth of the Word of God? Absolutely. But that's it. That's it. Simply because that's what happened in Andy Stanley. He's trying to accommodate them, therefore they're coming in as Christians in this type of a relationship without the, I'm going to give you space to repent. If you don't, this is what's going to happen. Because if you don't put them into the understanding of this is the truth, because when you and I stand in truth, what that does is reflect our sin. If we don't allow that reflection of truth to sin happen, they're never going to repent. They're never going to think it's wrong. And obviously God said it is. Mm-hmm. Right. No, because if you bring it up and keep hammering the issue, then you are more so judging them. Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah. See, it's a mindset. That's why they want the children, because a child's mind is so formable. And if you are in a home, bringing out of that relationship, if you're in a home and you're constantly told you're terrible, you amount to nothing, then you will believe that the rest of your life, regardless of what you succeed. Our minds are very formable. That's why Romans 12 says, renew your mind. Change the way you're thinking. Because anybody who says, God created me this way, their mind, they're believing the lie. Right. Yeah. Right. Because if they can justify it, then they can justify it being okay. So in our minds, we justify it any way possible. And we, just not them. Many people do that in the sin in their life. We justify why we can do what we do when it's not right. And so it's the only way to combat that is by the renewing of the mind. What's the truth? How did God create you? What DNA do you have? And I still, Linda, think of that Sunday night at that meeting, and we're talking about the application for a pastor, and what gender were you from birth? I mean, we got to put it on the pastor's application. I'm not going to go on Indeed and ask for pastors. So I think we'd be safe if we go to the right church, right colleges. But I mean, just the world we live in. It's just everything is accepted. And God said, listen, Thyatira, you don't have any other church to go to. I know this is the only church you have. But to those who didn't get involved, stay faithful until I come. That's the message we have today. Stay faithful to what is true until I come. And then you'll have that morning star. You'll have that rapture. Then you'll come back and roll with me with an iron rod. Then, basically, the bottom line is then you will see how your faithful perseverance is honored and rewarded. God's got some amazing things waiting for you and I. And that faithful perseverance to his truth is what I think he's actually giving them a praise for what he was doing. And so I think it's important to see that in that text. One, God loved them enough to give them space to repent. They didn't repent. God says, you're done. He's a just God, and he's a fair God. He's a loving God, and he just simply says, listen, you are doing so much wrong, I'm going to give you a space to repent. I love you that much. But when you continue to reject me, you continue to do it wrong, it's not my fault. You're going to get judged. You won't repent. It's your fault you won't get judged. So, again, understanding the church in Thyatira, I think, is very important. Because we got a lot of things going on in our world. We got a lot of things we're to be compromising to. And it's absolutely insane out there. So, that's the study for tonight. I didn't preach Sunday, so I ran a little over tonight. But anyway, we got to get it in there. So, the church, I think, between Thyatira and the other apostate churches throughout church history are very clear, very clear. When this happens within a church, the next thing to go is the truth. And the next thing to go is the presence of God. Because I really believe there's a lot of churches in our country today who God is no longer present in. Even though there are Christians in there, even though the presence of God is in through their life, God is not presence in the leadership and the way the church is going. But even in Thyatira, those who haven't been involved with this sin and Satan's way, stay faithful till I come. And that's our challenge tonight. God, we thank you for the study. God, I pray we continue to just pull it together in our minds and our hearts and realize that there are a lot of things that we could really be involved in, a lot of stuff that drives this world. And Father, we see the hatred that is all over. We see the groups and the division and the just unbelievable when the heart of man and the evil is coming out. And God, we know that we need to stay true to you no matter what it looks like and no matter what happens. And Father, I pray we just continue to be part of that remnant, be part of that remnant that stays until you come. And God, we just thank you and praise you in your son's name. Amen.